Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is Sincerely, Part 6, Love. Love Unlimited, Part 1, Scott's Last Sunday. Recorded Sunday, February 9th, 2025. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to office@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Scott with today's message.
I think you know this, the church isn't always seen in a favorable light. I mean, it's even very unpopular in certain segments of the world. And there are probably people in the community that don't like the church in general, and even this church. There are people who are wounded by something that happens in church, and so they can't disassociate themselves from what their past brings into it. Or there's just people who, you know, their soul is broken, and so they can't get it. They can't understand. I watch television or a movie sometimes, and they'll portray a Christian, and you go, really, again, another bigot, another racist? Like that's the only thing that a Christian is. They're just dumb, you know? And so, you know this too, that culturally, we're hard on leaders, whether it's political leaders, educational leaders, sports coaches and leaders. And it's not any different with church leaders either. So I know it's not just the church, but there are some politicians who don't like the church. I think the main reason they don't like the church is because we don't pay taxes. Well, I guess you forget that we pay taxes on taxes on another tax and tax. So there, that'd just be another tax on taxes. You know what I'm saying? Like Mark Twain said, what's the difference between a taxidermist and a tax collector? A taxidermist takes only your skin. That's for, you know, April's right around the corner. I just want to get you fired up for that, you know. So, you know, you can't wait. And I wish I could say that the criticism of church is just from the outside, but it's not. As a matter of fact, I would say the most painful experiences I've ever had, and there are very few of them, by the way, but the most painful experiences I've ever had as a preacher are the internal attacks from people. And it happens, you know. But it happened to Jesus. So when Jesus transformed the world with his amazing ministry and teaching, and of course ultimately his salvation of the world, it was really the religious people who put him on a cross. So we shouldn't be surprised when sometimes people put us on one too. That's just that stuff happens, okay? And people are strange. Like, people will hate in the name of love. They'll kill in the name of peace. They'll demean others in the name of holiness. Some of the greatest evil in the world that the world's ever had thrust upon it have come from religious people. We know that's true too, so we understand. Now, I know the church isn't perfect, and so do you. We're not living in some bubble. I mean, and what's the greatest evidence that the church isn't perfect? I am. Maybe you are too. I've done a fair amount of marriage counseling over the years, and I've reminded folks, you can make yourself miserable in marriage by focusing on the 5% that's wrong and ignoring the 95% that's right. You can do that. I heard stated so aptly this week from one of our receptionists here, from Angie. She said, it's hard to throw stones when you're busy washing feet. I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you? That means I believe in the church. You can't believe in Jesus and not believe in the church. Okay? Let me explain that to you. In Philippians 4:8, Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, that would be us, the church, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. I love those words. Whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about that. Put that in your mindset. Make that be the way you think about the church. I mean, so many of you are investing so much to make the kingdom of God a better place for all of us. And I that's what today's about. I don't know why what you're thinking about today. I mean, I know there's some of the stuff that with Jackie and I, and this is our last Sunday, but really what this is a celebration of a church that loves Jesus and that Jesus loves back. That's what this is. Really, that's what worship is in general. That's why we come together. And so today I'm praying for three things. I'm praying that you'll feel better today as a result of being here, because I want you to feel better about the church, even if you feel good about it. Second thing is, I'm hoping that you'll step forward personally and take steps to make this a better church. And then one more thing, that you will have even more courage to stand up for Jesus and his people when necessary. So let's think about this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. This is a pivotal time for Jesus and his followers. Things are starting to culminate in his ministry, and they're taking a turn. The turn is going from teaching and miracles and changing the trajectory of people's lives in terms of ministry. And they're gonna take a turn out of the cross. And so here's what Jesus asks, a really good question. He says to his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" "Well, you are the Messiah," Peter said. "You're the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Great answer, Peter." Something like that. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you, you're Peter," that's who you are, "on this rock," that meant him, Jesus, "I will build my church." Peter's not the rock. He has the nickname Little Pebble. Jesus is the rock. "I'll build my church on this rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He's talking not just to Peter, but the church there. Like, what we do matters for now and eternity. So Jesus' question and Peter's sincere response highlights, in my mind, at least three reasons why we can have confidence in and why we can love the church. Why? First of all, here's a good reason to love the church: because we love Jesus. If I love Jesus, I love his things. You know, like when I fell in love with Jackie, I loved the Jackie things. Like, I came to love her people, for instance, her family. They were easy to love, by the way. So I love her people. I love the things that she likes to do, some of them. We adjusted. She didn't know anything about football before she met me. She's a nutcase now, let me tell you. She's probably nervous about the Chiefs. No, she's not really. No, but we like each other, so we like the things that we like, right? That's life. That's the way life works. If I love Jesus, I love what's his. "I'm going to build my church," he said. So if he's going to build his church, we need to build his church, because we are the church. I like the different ways the Bible describes the church to help illustrate its purpose and worth. Like, for instance, it's called the building. The church is the building, not the physical building. But in the building of Jesus, the church, we're the building, but he's the foundation. One of the things we've done here over the years, which I've really enjoyed, and we'll do it again when we build another building prayerfully, is, you know, before we got to the construction phase where we put floor coverings on and finished out the sheetrock, we'd come in here over a long period, like a couple, 3 hours, and we'd invite people in. We wrote scriptures all over the church floors and all over the steel beams and stuff like that, to remind ourselves, and even in this building now, there's all kinds of scriptures that are below our feet that remind us who the foundation of the church is. It's Jesus. But we're the building. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to elaborate. We are the body. We're the members of this. Every one of us is a member of his body, the church. Every one of us has a role to play in the health of the church. And then another one is that in his marriage, Jesus describes it this way, we are his bride. He's the groom, we're the bride. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this. I heard about a story about a groom standing at the altar, and you know, he's kind of nervous, and he starts sweating, and hey, Ransom, are you back there? Do you have like a wipe rag for me that you could bring out to wipe off my sweat? Bring it out while I'm telling the story if you're back there. But anyway, so his heart's racing. He sees the music. He's just, you know, sweat's just pouring off his head. And finally, he sees the bride at a distance. And you know, it's kind of murky. His eyes are full of tears, you know, sweat. And as she gets closer, it's really shocking. She's wearing a gigantic, sparkly pink tutu and a neon green veil and a pair of giant gold platform shoes. And so best man's kind of shocked too. And he says, hey, buddy, what do you think? She looks, you know, and groom says, wow. I mean, I knew she was different, but man, I didn't know she was a ballerina princess. Ransom, where's my sweat rag? I asked you. I am sweating. Thanks. Thank you. You got rags laying around here everywhere like that. Cowboys and Cowboys rags and Packers rags. Anyway, we're talking about the church, okay? Another reason I love the church, I love the church because I love Jesus. I love the church because I love its people. Like in Matthew 16, 17, where Peter proclaims the worship of Jesus. And then Jesus says, blessed are you. You know, because this wasn't revealed to you by men, but by your Father in heaven. And that's a good answer, by the way, when Peter says you're the Messiah. And Christ's people have a good answer. We have a good answer for who Jesus is. That's why I love us as people. Like, we have the answer. Now, I have discovered that church people, by and large, are the best people in the world. I really believe this. I mean, for months now, I've been reminiscing about the people of Third City with people, you know, with people who are talking to me about this stage in our lives. It's just the best people, like Third City people, the best people. I mean, and I could have just started like naming off like 100, 200, 500 people and why you're the best, okay? But I can't do that because we don't have time for that. But let me just summarize it by saying these things. The reason that church people are the best people is, number one, because they're his people. And he's the best, Jesus. But we spend our time serving him. I mean, next week, our Broken Bow campus is going to go to 2 services, and they have to. And so that means that there's going to be new people that step up in Broken Bow to serve people. It's great. It's a beautiful thing. And also means that the people who have been in Sunday school and in kids ministry in Kids City in Broken Bow for the last 5 years who couldn't go to a church service now get to go to a church service. The best people. We spend our time in service to him. Our talent. I'm amazed by the talent of the people in this church and how you selflessly give of yourselves to serve others. And we can just go through all kinds of lists on that, like the things that people are doing to serve others with their talent. I don't have time, but I think you know what I mean by that. People who give of their treasure. So many stories over the years of people giving up personal wealth to invest in the work of God in the world. The kingdom of God and in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, we went through the Sermon on the Mount last year, as you remember, he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Well, you have golden hearts. You're generous people. We're a place of joy. You know, we are. I mean, I was talking to a couple a while back. They started coming here just, maybe before Christmas. I don't know. I can't remember for sure. But anyway, they came up and introduced themselves to me. Great young couple. They're probably here today. I don't know. Anyway, they said they'd started watching online because they were looking for encouragement. But they left a church under hard circumstances. They really thought they were kind of driven out of that church, which is sad. But anyway, start talking about why they like our church. They like this series, the Sincerely series. And I said, well, and then they like it here. Like, they like it. I said, good. I said, I'm glad you're finding hope and healing here. What is it? And she just said, people are just so happy. And they make us feel joyful. That's you guys. That's the church. You know what I'm saying? It takes joy to be a church if you're going to be a growing church. And it also takes some courage. It takes courage to step out of the shadows and risk stepping toward God. It takes courage to trust Jesus with your life. It takes courage to follow God's vision and step into ministry. It takes courage to trust God and decide, I don't know where it's going to come from, but I'm going to tithe because I'm told to tithe in the scripture, and then I'm going to do that. I'm just going to trust God. It takes courage to do that. It really does. It takes courage to teach second graders Bible stories. Lots of courage. I mean, they can eat you alive, that little crowd in there. I'm telling you. No, they're great. You should go volunteer there. They're wonderful. Anyway, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's a rhetorical question. It can't. You know, I was thinking about this week. Salt doesn't get much credit, does it? Like, think about it. You have a great meal. You know, you have a delicious meal, and you get up and you say, man, that was some of the best salt I ever ate. No, you don't do that. Now, you might say there wasn't enough salt. You might say there was too much salt. But no. I mean, some of the best people, the ones I respect most in the world, are just the salt of the earth. They're you. They're people who just say, what can I do? How can I help? You know, God's changing my life. Can I have some small part in him helping someone else's life get life changed? That's what salt does. And so because of that, he gets the glory. It's his kingdom, and we're the salt. He's the main course. He's the dessert. We're just here to spice it up a little. And we do that, don't we? Third reason I love the church, because of its influence. Is that a dirty word? Some people would say so. I don't. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. To me, that sounds like an influential church. That's what it sounds like to me. A church that influences people and keeps them out of hell. That's a big deal. That's influence. Now, I was reading this, or I probably preached out of this passage, I don't know, maybe a few times anyway, in the course of my ministry. And I've always kind of seen this kind of a defensive thing, because I think about gates keeping people out. Like, you know, you put gates up, you're trying to keep people out of your place, whatever it is, your neighborhood, whatever. But it's like, I'm going to hold the line and protect my thing. And there are churches like that, by the way. It's sad. There are. There are churches that they wouldn't say it, but they, by their behavior, would say we keep people out. I'm thank God we're not one of those churches. Jesus said that hell would not prevail against his church, and we will endure. But I was thinking about how that seems like a defensive measure, but really, he's talking about the church on the offensive church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Because if you're going to storm the gates, you're not going to do it by guarding the gate. No, you're going to break it down. You're going to storm it. Take ground. You're even going to do uncomfortable things to make that happen. In 2004, a couple of my buddies and I, a few of my buddies, Jeff Nielsen, my close friend, Dave Hall, and his son, Alex, myself, we took a trip to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to watch Nebraska play Pitt Panthers in football. So we got these tickets, saw that during the course of the week that they had epic flooding there then. So we flew 1,500 miles into a city that's flooding. It's miserable weather almost the whole time we're there. The stadium the Panthers play in is located between two rivers. Who thought that up? And then so we get there. It rains virtually till game time. The rivers are rising. We don't even know if there's going to be a game, but there was. Somehow the game went on. So we get into the stadium. We discover that our seats couldn't have been worse than if we were on a satellite orbiting 100 miles above the earth. Like, we can't even see the field. It looks like a post stamp. Well, my friend Dave, he's not going to have any of that. Dave's like, we're going to do something about this. So he spotted some seats like in the corner of the end zone, that like an open section. He goes, look down there. There's nobody sitting there. So he said, follow me. So we get on this like thing, this circly thing that goes down like 40 stories. And then we get down to that section, and we get there, and there's a guard there. He's like 90 years old. And he's checking tickets. And Dave says, we can take him. Just follow me. I'm like, I got a ministry job. Like, I think the Mans were in the stadium that day because their son Curtis was a starting center for the Huskers. What if they see this? Anyway, so I go, okay, we're here. So Dave kind of bull rushes past the old fellow and holds up his ticket. I see what he does. So I do the same thing, hold up my ticket. We all get in there. We sit in the best seats in the house, man. I'm not kidding. And we won 24-17. Hey, we had offense that day. I don't know what happened, but we did. The Curtis Mann, that's what happened. He's blowing holes open. Anyway, there is a point to this story. I'm just telling you, there's a point to this story. Dave's move, that was aggressive for me. Nothing was going to stop us. Even the elderly guy. Nothing's going to stop us. Some of the greatest moments in our church's history have been when we just said nothing's going to stop us. Like, we didn't have resources and the kinds of things we needed to start these great kids ministries like preschool and Connect After School program. We just said, I think God wants us to do this, and we're going to do it. Nothing's going to stop us. You know? Like, you can just go up and down the line of all of our facilities and all of that. We didn't, every time we build a building here, we just said, well, we don't have any money for that. But we have generous people. Let's just say to them, we need to do this to grow, and nothing's going to stop us. You know what I'm saying? That's storming the gates. Like when Broken Bow opened their facility and opened their church because they invited us in, like they were ready to close the church. But they said, let's just try this. Let's not be stopped. And they invited us in, and nothing's stopping them. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't stop it, I don't think he was picturing a bunch of like Christians sitting around in the upper room after his resurrection, just afraid and not wanting. No, he said, you go out there in the middle of the city, you tell them about me, you tell them about the resurrection, and nothing will stop you. And you know what happened that day? 3,000 people were baptized that day. And then shortly after that, they went into the city again, and it says that 5,000 men came to the Lord that day. And the fact is, they wanted to throw, the enemies of the church wanted to throw the gates up and stop them. And you know what Peter and John said? Nothing's going to stop us. We're not going to stop preaching Jesus. That's my translation of that. Early historians estimate that by the time the Romans sacked Jerusalem 30 years later, there were 150,000 Christians in the city. 150,000. That's a church on offense. This church is 57 years young. Think about the influence that you've had over the years being a part of this hell-storming organization. Let me just ask this question, a show of hands on this one. How many of you were baptized here at Third City Christian Church in some way? Like you were a part of, this was your baptism church. Look at that. Aren't you glad that you came? Aren't you glad that this church is here? I mean, I don't know what you think it's worth to do church, but every dime ever given, every Sunday school lesson ever taught, every sermon ever preached, every song ever raised in worship, every prayer ever said is about you who just raised your hand and those who aren't here yet who will raise their hand in 57 years. I mean, how many suicides have been prevented because this ministry exists? How many families and marriages have been saved because this ministry exists? How many students have said no to addiction and yes to ministry because this church exists? I was at a conference last week, a church conference in Omaha, and I was in this busy atrium and just standing there and waiting for the next section, talking to some people, session. And this young woman comes up to me. And she says, hey, are you from Grand Island? I said, yeah, Grand Island. She says, are you from Third City Christian Church? Yeah, I'm from Third City Christian Church. Are you Scott? Yeah, no, you get the point. She knew who I was. And I said, yeah, and who are you? Because that's my life right now, friend. It's like, and who are you? And anyway, she told me her name is Brittany Armstrong. And she said, I worked at Connect back in the day. I said, really? I wish I would have remembered that, but because she looks different now than she when she was 16 years old, I guess. But anyway, she's telling me about how what a big impact Connect had on her. And now she is a student minister at Christ Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. That's the story of Third City right there. Storming the gates. Not just Grand Island, not just Broken Bow, not just Omaha, but across the world. Let me wrap back to what I said at the beginning. We love the church because we love Jesus. And let's remember something. When Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, laid the Lord's Supper before the world, he promised that he would not let us down. And he keeps that promise. The symbolism is pure, you know what it is. His body's broken for you. His blood is shed to offer you a new covenant, a new way of life, a kingdom life for eternity. He did that for his church. He bled for the church. He will never let you down. In 1979, I heard him call me. He said, come to me, take my yoke on you, learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And he's never let me down. He's always kept his promise. He'll keep that promise to you too, because he's the hero of all of this. He's the hero of our story. And today we celebrate him as our hero as we commune together. As we take this bread, it's a moment to remember what it cost God to come into our world and lay his life down for us on that cross. His body was broken for us. And then he gave them a cup, and this is a cup that's representative of his blood shed for us on that cross. For the forgiveness of our sins, to give us the gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Lord, you are the hero of our story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the living Christ go with you. May he go before you to show you the way, beside you to befriend you, behind you to encourage you, above you to watch over you, and within you to strengthen you. And may we always remember, Jesus is the hero. Now, keep writing the story of God's unlimited love, Third City. Sincerely, Scotty J.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our live worship services at 8:45, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, at 9:15 and 10:30 a.m. in Broken Bow, 10:15 on Facebook Live, and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to office@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.